The following audio is from Gold Country Baptist Church in Shingle Springs, California. Visit gcb.church to find more resources and to learn about our church.
August 18th, 2024, 12 extraordinary women, Mary, blessed among women. Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm so thankful for your word and just for the picture that you give us with this young woman. And as we open your word today to talk about Mary, who definitely was blessed beyond measure, Lord, I pray that you would help us to think rightly about her, Lord, to keep her in her proper place in history. She was blessed beyond measure, Lord, but she was a sinful woman just like I am, just like everyone here is, Lord. And so we ought not to make more of her than you make of her in the scriptures, Lord. But she was blessed, and she had a very significant role in the history of the world. And so help, just help me to honor her, Lord, and to just unpack these things accurately and rightly. And would you use your Holy Spirit, Lord, to help each one here know how to apply this teaching? Father, I do thank you for the study of her and just for the conviction and the encouragement that it's been in my own life. And Lord, I pray that it will do the same for the ladies who are here today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so the women we've talked about so far in this series have all been uniquely called to their position, to their family, to the tasks that the Lord had for them. And there are some fairly unique differences in Mary's story, not only in her very unique calling, but there's kind of three areas that we're going to look at today. Clock willing. We're going to start by looking at her response to God's calling in her life. And then we'll look very briefly at her unique relationship with her son, who was also her savior. And we'll also talk about this very controversial role that Mary has had in the history of the church. And just look at the reality of who she really is in the scripture and what her own son says about her. So much of what you'll find if you go searching for Mary, the mother of Jesus, online actually is related to that third part, because there is such a role that she takes in the Catholic Church. Yeah. And we'll talk about some of the wrong thinking about that. But we're going to spend the bulk of our time really talking about her response to what she was called to by God through the angel Gabriel. So if you would like to turn to Luke chapter 1, we're going to just be looking mostly at Luke chapter 1 and 2. We'll take a couple of quick journeys into a couple other places, but really that's where the bulk of our time is going to be spent this week. But reflecting about her beginnings, John MacArthur says, quote, "Far from portraying Mary with a halo and a seraphic stare on her face, Scripture reveals her as an average young girl of common means from a peasant's town in a poor region of Israel, betrothed to a working-class fiancé who earned his living as a carpenter. If you had met Mary before her firstborn son was miraculously conceived, you might not have noticed her at all. She could hardly have been more plain and unassuming. From everything we know of her background and social standing, not much about her life or experience so far would be deemed very extraordinary." So we're going to talk about her quite a bit today, but we're going to go back just a little bit before we see her story, so we've got a little bit of context. So we're going to start in chapter 1. We're not going to go back to the preamble, but we are going to start in verse 5 when the birth of John the Baptist was foretold. So, excuse me. In this part of this chapter, we're told about Elizabeth, who was advanced in years. And so just from listening to various people, that means somewhere from her 60s to her 80s. Many agree she was in her 80s, but even in her 60s, this would have been a miraculous conception for her to have a baby. So she was barren, much like we learned of Hannah last week. So I would imagine that she was very prayerful that she would have a baby, because in that time in history, she even says in verse 25, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among the people." And my commentary Bible says of this, that she says, my reproach, says childlessness carried a reproach in a culture where blessings were tied to birthrights and family lines. Barrenness could occasionally be a sign of divine disfavor, as in Leviticus 20, but it was not always so. And we saw that in Genesis chapter 30 and also in 1 Samuel when we looked at Hannah last week. But still, it carried a social stigma that could be humiliated. And it's interesting. So we have these two women, like, side by side in the scripture. We have Elizabeth, who could have been considered a social stigma because she had no children. And then we'll see in a minute Mary, who's probably about 13, unmarried, and now finds herself pregnant, which could have also carried quite a social stigma. So the angel comes and sees Zechariah even as he is performing his priestly duty. So he's away from home. He's in the temple. He's performing his priestly duties, and Gabriel calls on him. And it says in verse 12, Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. So he gets this visitation from the angel Gabriel. We'll see in a minute Mary gets a visitation from the same angel. And so he's kind of predicting some things that are going to happen in the future. Sorry, I got a little out of order in my notes here. I apologize. I keep doing this. We'll just keep going. So Zechariah, ultimately we see in verse 14, the angel says, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And then he gives him some guidelines for his life. And then Zechariah says, like, how shall I know this? I'm an old man. I'm in verse 18. And my wife is advanced in years. Sounds a little bit like Abraham, right? Abraham and Sarah, kind of the same story. And the angel answered him. This is where we find out his name. I am Gabriel in verse 19. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And so then when he comes out of the temple, the people realize, like, something miraculous has happened while he was inside. And when his time was ended in verse 23, he goes home. And in verse 24, we see, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach from among the people. And then we get to verse 26. So we're going to start talking about Mary a little bit here. And verse 26 starts off in the sixth month. So this is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And that's important. And we'll see why in just a few minutes. But we see that Gabriel now is sent. I'm in verse 26. Let's read this. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. So exactly what Zechariah's response was, right? A little bit disturbed, like, this would be a little bit disturbing. I'm not exactly sure what that scene looked like, but I can imagine that would be a little bit alarming. And so the ESV says she was greatly distressed. The NASB and the LSB says she was very perplexed. And all of the other translations that I looked at were some combination of those words. Greatly perplexed, very distressed, greatly distressed, very perplexed at this encounter. But Gabriel is so sweet to immediately reassure her. Verse 30, he says, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. So we do see concern, but we don't see any indication that she was suffering from the same disbelief as Zechariah was, because he doesn't impose any consequences on her in this moment. All he does is comfort her. He comes before her and he comforts her and he says, don't be distressed, don't be afraid, don't be concerned, for you have found favor with God. So he's there to clarify her calling, and he goes on to explain that to her. So let's keep reading. He says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And he tells her a little bit about what this son, who he will be. "He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." So put yourself in her shoes for just a moment. What do you think she would have been thinking or feeling in that moment?
What she said, "I'm a virgin, how can it be?"
Yeah, so she maybe wasn't quite sure. What would you have been feeling in that moment?
Probably shock.
You'd be a little bit shocked, right? Anything else?
Afraid.
Afraid of what?
Already, because she's already afraid. Just afraid of what this might mean.
Yeah. But she doesn't run away, right? She stays and she engages in the conversation. So to your point, Elizabeth, in verse 34, she says, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." So we know, because we've probably all read her ultimate response to this, which is called the Magnificat, and we're going to look at that in just a minute. She knew the scriptures well, right? So generation after generation after generation of women had been waiting to see who would be the one to bear this child, right? Yeah. And now she finds out it's her. That had to be overwhelming in and of itself.
You think she had a clue? She knew this.
She knew the scriptures well. Yeah, and we'll see that when we get to verse 46, and we'll go there in just a few minutes. But she did know the scripture, so she would have known that someone was going to have this child, right? Mm-hmm. Let's go back to verse 36. We'll take it back up there. "And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." So verse 37, he says, nothing will be impossible with God. So now you've got this elderly relative, probably somewhere in her 80s, who has conceived a child, and she's 6 months pregnant. And you've got this probably 13-year-old virgin who he says, you're going to get pregnant. So it's probably fairly important that he says nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, there's no indication of any time passage here at all. The very next verse, it's not a new paragraph. It's not a new time. There's no indication time has passed here. And Mary said, quote, verse 38, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word," end quote. And the angel departed from her. So she engages in this conversation, and I have written on the board, in quotation, Mary's praise, and I just really want to recommend this to you. Some of what I'm about to quote comes from this, but I could not capture all of this. It's just under an hour, MacArthur's message. It's from 1999, but it's at gty.org. If you just search Mary's praise, it's an excellent message on this, and again, like, I couldn't pull enough from it, and I couldn't just sit down and play it for you, although I was very tempted to do that because it's so good. So I just wanted to commend that. If you have any time, just even any drive time, just put it on in the car and listen to it on the road, because it's really excellent. But here's one part of it. So MacArthur says, quote, "On the one hand, she would be thinking about the privilege, because certainly there had been many Jewish mothers who had wished to be the mother of Messiah. She knew her honor was singular. Her honor was unique. On the other hand, she was only 13. She was betrothed to a young man named Joseph. All of a sudden, she would now be in the position of being unwed and pregnant, which could be not only embarrassing, but life-threatening. Deuteronomy 22 called for execution in such conditions, and the society of her time called for a divorce in that condition. Joseph would know it wasn't his child. Would there be disgrace? Would she be an outcast? Would she be stoned? Would she be divorced? How could she get people to believe this? all of these things swirling around in her mind, even though she believed there would be all these thoughts, end quote. Yet she says, quote, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." So when things strike us, is this our response? Is this our attitude? And I said that the preparing this was both convicting and encouraging. I'm going to be honest. It's been way more convicting. There's been a lot going on in my life, and I am not responding like this. But I need to. We all need to, right? Let it be to me according to your word. And that's where we need to go. We need to go back to the word of God and see what's truth, right? What is true about the circumstances that we're all in? What's true is God has ordained them for whatever purpose he has. And I know there's a purpose. He has ordained the circumstances that we're in. And so we need to respond in kind. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. R.C. Sproul says, quote, "There's probably no human being in the history of the world that more fully manifested that servanthood than this magnificent young girl, Mary." No human being in the history of the world. That's a pretty big statement.
Yeah.
So Mary gets this information. She is not muted as Zechariah was in the temple. And we see in verse 39, it says, "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth." So she goes to see her cousin Elizabeth. And it says in this book, 12 Extraordinary Women, MacArthur says, excuse me, let me get to it. If you have this book and you're following along, I'm on page 114. He says, "Mary, filled with joy and bubbling over with praise, hurried to the hill country to visit her beloved relative, Elizabeth. There's no suggestion that Mary was fleeing the shame of her premature pregnancy. It seems she wanted a kindred spirit to share her heart with. The angel had explicitly informed Mary about Elizabeth's pregnancy, so it was natural for her to seek out a close relative who was both a strong believer and also expecting her first son by a miraculous birth which had been announced by the angel. So while Elizabeth was much older, maybe even in her 80s, and had always been unable to conceive, and Mary was at the beginning of life, both had been supernaturally blessed by God to conceive. It was a perfect situation for the two women to spend time rejoicing together in the Lord's goodness to both of them." So indeed, we do see her seeking out Elizabeth. And on this same message, MacArthur talks about this threefold confirmation that Mary gets about what the Lord had told her. And the first one is when she gets there, there's this physical reality of confirming what the angel had said. She is indeed 6 months pregnant. So she would have been showing. So Mary immediately sees, okay, so this Gabriel was right on track. She is pregnant. She's 6 months pregnant. And then we see that Elizabeth is, let's go back to our text, verse 41. "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.'" So we see this supernatural, like John already recognizes the Messiah when he gets there. And there are some commentaries that say this was not evidence of just a baby kicking in the womb, because the text says that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and she even exclaimed with a loud cry. So the baby recognizes it. Elizabeth recognizes it. So there is also this confirmation there. So she spends time with Elizabeth during that time. We do see that Elizabeth is pregnant. The baby, the unborn baby, leaps in her womb as soon as she enters. And so it's already recognized that the Messiah has entered the room. And then we see that they spend some time together. Elizabeth says in verse 43, "And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" So she recognizes who this is. "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So this is the end of Elizabeth's comment, and then we see Mary's response, which again is called the Magnificat, and that comes from the first line, which says in verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Does anybody have a different translation?
Exalts.
Okay, my soul exalts. New American. Anybody else?
Glorifies.
Glorifies the Lord. Okay, so that idea is her immediate response is one of praise, of exaltation, of glorification. And it's interesting because it really does go parallel with Hannah's kind of Magnificat, her response last week. Let's go back for just a minute. Keep something in Luke 1 because we're going to come right back to it. But let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And we'll just reread really quickly what Hannah's response was, because there are a lot of similarities here, but there is one key difference, and the key difference is that of their circumstances, right? Hannah's responding because her prayer has been answered. That's not really the case here with Mary. Mary didn't ask for this. She didn't pray for this. She had no idea it was coming. It's just really cast upon her. Would someone with a loud voice, because the air just went on, mind reading Hannah's prayer in First Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Will you? Thank you.
"And Hannah prayed and said, My heart exults in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth derides my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his enemies."
So we see Hannah's response, which is incredible, and it's ultimately, like, it's a response of worship, right? The first verse starts out a little bit about her, like, my heart, my mouth, but her heart is exulting in the Lord, her horn is exulting in the Lord, her mouth is deriding her enemies, and she is rejoicing in salvation. So when we first started this series, we looked a little bit at the Proverbs 31 woman, and we kind of put some attributes up on the board that we saw of her character. What attributes or actions of the Lord do you see in these 10 verses? You need to shout them out. We're going to put them on the board again. Actions or attitudes of the Lord.
He shatters his adversaries.
Okay, so what does that say about him?
He's omnipotent.
He is. He's omnipotent.
He's holy. In verse 2, there is no one holy like the Lord.
Yep. He's just.
He's just. Where did you see that?
Just like all throughout the passage.
Yeah.
He's all-knowing and free.
What does it say?
For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are
weighed. Yep. So we see all-knowing, and we see justice there, right? Like, all, everything is weighed out. Anything else?
He cares for the hungry.
Yep. So caring
and the barren.
Provider. I should probably be capitalizing some of these. Say that again.
Also provides for the barren.
Yeah. Yeah.
He kills and brings to life in verse 6.
Okay, so we'll say he blesses for caring for the barren, and say that again.
He kills and brings to life. So he's over. Kills and brings to life.
Sovereign.
Yeah.
He is the provider.
I don't think I spelled that right, but you know what I mean.
Yeah. In verse 8, he's creator, because he says, you know, the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them.
Yeah.
Yep. Probably should have capitalized some of these.
He blesses and he humbles people.
Humbles. Absolutely. Does that always feel good when we're humble?
No.
Does it ever feel good when we're humble?
Not usually.
Probably not, because it goes against our nature, right?
Mm-hmm. He's a judge.
He is judge.
And the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. And he gives strength.
And all of this is in, just keep the context in mind, right, where we started. Nothing is impossible for God. Mm-hmm. Nothing. Mm-hmm. Anything, like Ephesians 3:20, right, he is powerful to do far beyond all that we can ask or imagine. It's a paraphrase, but it is true nonetheless, right? Okay, so let's go back to Luke chapter 1, and now we're going to read Mary's praise. And what I'd like you guys to do is, if you are a writer in your Bible, if you're not, I don't want to cause you to stumble here. But if you are a writer in your Bible, as we read through this, circle or underline the actions and the attributes of God that you see. Because not only with Hannah, like, we didn't see Hannah stop and open her Bible. MacArthur references in this message, Mary. She doesn't go grab a concordance to see all of the things that are true about God, right? Like, this is how we know how well she knows the scriptures. And it was the same thing with Hannah. Like, Hannah just, it naturally flowed out of her. And so I just want to, like, challenge you guys to think about your own prayer lives when you're responding to the Lord in worship. Because that's what Hannah was doing. That's what Mary's doing, right? This is worship. And when they are responding in worship, it's just coming out, right? Think about the songs outside of the Psalms, right? Like the Song of Moses, if you go back and read. I went on this whole rabbit trail of songs, and I'm like, we could do a whole class just looking at the songs of, you know, the Song of Moses, and then the response in the Song of Miriam, and all of these songs. I'm like, no, focus, get back to Mary. But, like, it would be so fun to look at those things. And so at the end of class, I'm going to challenge you guys to really meditate on this passage, 46 to 55 this week. Look at the actions of the Lord. Look at the attributes of God that just very naturally flow from, keep in mind, this 13-year-old girl, right, who's just gotten what probably would be devastating news to most people in her circumstances, right? Okay, so I'm going to read it, and you've got pens ready if you're a Bible writer. All right, so we're going to start in verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And then we're told in verse 56, Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. I somewhere lost the recorder. I'm sorry, I got very distracted. That's why I paused in the middle of that. I don't know what I did with it. There it is. I buried it under my butt. I don't know if you heard that or not. So that's verse 46 to 55. So anything circled, underlined, or marked in your Bible, or anything that we can either reinforce on this list or add to this list?
Savior.
Savior.
Faithful.
Oh, I thought you said actions. I was underlining the actions.
Actions or attributes.
Oh.
Actions or attributes. Yes, either one. So, verbs and adjectives.
Okay.
Mercy.
He is merciful.
It's interesting that she was praising God for what he's doing for his people and not just for her.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like,
yeah.
He chose me, thank you for this, help me to walk humbly. It's just like your will finally be fulfilled.
Yeah.
And it isn't about her.
Yeah.
His people.
Yes. It's a great observation, going back to being humble, right? He goes through, MacArthur does in this message, and this book is excellent, and this chapter is excellent. I do recommend, if you're reading along in the book, to read it, but if you're not, or even if you are, like, this message is so good. He talks about worship and kind of, like, unpacks these four attitudes of worship. He says it's internal, right? It just comes out of her. It just flows so naturally out of her heart because she's got the Word of God hidden in her heart, right? It's very intense, what she says. It is habitual. True worship is a habit of our life. And it's humble. So, like, to your point, it's not just about her. And I think sometimes our prayers tend to be just about us. But she is. She's going back and she's remembering all the things that the Lord has done. She's rehearsing over and over in her mind the things that he's done and who he is as God, as creator, as, you know, looking for this Savior throughout history. What else? Anything else you guys see?
We see provider again because he talks about he's filled the hungry with good things.
Mm-hmm.
Also like that he lifts up the lowly.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the God exalted, the humble.
Mm-hmm.
And then after reading humble, he scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart.
Yeah.
Scatters them.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So that kind of gets back to this idea of judge, right?
Yeah. also, the fact that the promise he made to our ancestors.
Mm-hmm.
So he, well, that would be faithful, right?
And yeah, but she knew those covenants, right?
She
knew the Abrahamic covenant.
Yeah.
I like the word, we've got powerful up here, but I like verse 49 when she says he is mighty. Don't we have powerful up here? Well, omnipotent. We'll just put mighty up there.
Mighty,
like that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Anything else?
We have holy again. I don't know if we talked about that.
We do have holy again. Yeah. There's a lot of repetition here. And in a lot of these, there's a lot of repetition. So, you know, if you want to take a week of songs, take this one, take Hannah's, go to Moses's. It's great.
Mm-hmm.
Miriam's is very short, but Moses's is really great. R.C. Sproul actually said he challenges women to memorize this. So I thought that would be a good exercise in terms of meditating on it, or you could just read through it. You could pray through it. I'm not sure how many of you guys were here when Donald Whitney came and talked about praying through the scriptures. He talked a lot about praying through the Psalms, but like these songs, you could do it just as easily through any of the songs that are written in scripture and really any of the worship passages. But even going back to, you know, what are the lengthier prayers in the Bible? You know, David has a lot of them, not only in the Psalms, but also in the book of I don't remember if it was 1st or 2nd Chronicles, the one that I read this week. I think it was 1st Chronicles. But there's so many that we can go back and meditate on and just spend more time in prayer. Like that was certainly an application for me this week was I need to spend more time in prayer and I need to be just more thoughtful and focused and not, my mind wanders so quickly when I'm praying. And I learned many years ago, if I pray out loud, I stay focused. But, you know, I go in and out of like, you know, oh, I'm not going to pray out loud. And, yeah. you know, when I do, I'm like, why don't I do this more? And then I just get out of the pattern. But it is good. It keeps me very focused. So know yourself and know the tricks that keep you very closely connected. But I just love where she starts. My soul magnifies the Lord. And if we would just start in that place where our souls were truly magnifying the Lord and start our day every day that way, I think that we would see some different, I think I would see some different responses to the hard things that pop up throughout the day. So,
magnify, I thought of the magnifying glass.
Mm-hmm.
I was thinking about making the Lord's day.
Yeah.
When they use these words, because you mentioned, like if we were to pray in a way, like, you know, like acts, like when we
mm-hmm.
talk about adoring him, and then confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. I mean, I have to admit, I don't always pray that way. And so, and I go in and out of teaching the kids, but what an excellent pattern to have when we fix our eyes on making him big instead of just going to him like a father or genie and talking about our needs. And not that we're like, oh, I want this car, or I want this, or, you know. I mean, a lot of our prayers are probably legit in the sense of, you know, like, help us not be sick or heal this person. Or, you know, those are great things. And those are definitely things that we need to ask for, you know, for the Lord to grant, but that we would make God big also and not just focus on our needs and wants in our prayer. So
yeah.
That's a good reminder to me.
Yeah, and this is a great pattern just to think back to of starting with the Lord in his proper place and following it up immediately with myself and being in my proper place by confessing my sins. And then what am I thankful for before we come to him with the laundry list of all of the things that we're seeking, whether it's on our behalf or the behalf of others? You know, do we take the time to slow down and do that?
Yeah, which is, Thanksgiving is different than adoration, too.
It is.
And so it's important, you know, these are all things to adore him over so that we may fix, you know, how much smaller would our problems look when those are last and we recognize how big he is. So
yeah.
That, yeah, definitely changes some heart perspective, too.
Yeah. And you can take, if you know, in your exercise of meditation, if you are going to take it to prayer, think here about the attributes, right? And think here about the actions of the Lord. Like, I said kind of underline or circle both the attributes and the actions, or maybe you underline the actions and you circle the attributes, right? It makes it even easier to sit down with it and say, okay, first I'm going to start with who the Lord is, right? And that was hard when my kids were young. And so I just taught them, you know, here's your script. I know you are. What attribute are you going to praise him for? Because why? How do you know that? And so that was the script. I know you are what because what? And but it's like I need to go back to that, you know, sometimes is, you know, what do I really know about him and how do I know it? And where do I see it in the world, right? I know he's faithful because the sun comes up every single morning. He's faithful to bring the sun up every morning. That's just a super simple one, you know. But I do think that I need to practice this more diligently and more regularly. So anyways, I would love to hear if any of you are encouraged by that exercise this week, either meditating on this passage or one of the other songs, praying through it, and just kind of making it a point of meditation. The other two topics I'd planned to be very brief on because I knew we would spend the bulk of our time there. But her relationship to her son is very different than it's often seen, say, in, you know, other religions that put her in a place she's not supposed to be in, right? So the Roman Catholic Church said we go through Mary, we pray to Mary to get things from Jesus, right? But if you guys remember, let's just go to the book of John, chapter 2, and this is the first miracle that that the disciple whom Jesus loves recorded. And this was the wedding at Cana when he turns the water into wine, right? And he knew that he was going to do this, but look at verse. I actually read an interesting point on this. Let's go back to verse 2. It says, Jesus also, well, let's just go back to verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, And the mother of Jesus was there. So just think about how this is worded. The mother of Jesus was there. And in verse 2 it says, Jesus also was invited to the wedding with the disciples. I didn't dig deeply back in the original language, but it was interesting because one of the commentaries that I read said, so that would indicate that Jesus and his disciples had been invited. They were guests at the wedding. But his mother was probably someone that was there in the role of like a wedding coordinator. And I just thought that that was interesting because it kind of explains what she does and why she does it. More so than she's an invited guest sitting with her son and his friends at the wedding. So it says in verse 3 then, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. So if she was there as more of a wedding coordinator, explains how she would have known that before anybody else really knew it and why she was trying to solve the problem. I don't know if it was or not, but I just thought that was something interesting to think about. And then in verse 4, so this is, you know, context, going through Mary to get Jesus to do things, he says, and Jesus said to her, woman, which was a term of affection in that culture, it would have been like saying, ma'am. So it wasn't harsh like we would see it now, right? If like one of my sons said to me, woman, it's not that. Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. And she was done. She didn't keep hounding him. He knew what he was going to do. She didn't influence his behavior. But he was separating his ministry from his relationship with his mother, right? He was saying, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And so she is his son, but this was the beginning of his public ministry. And so he was separating himself. So we see that separation here when he says, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I'm going to now relate to you more as a savior than as a son. We see that when he stays at the temple and teaches and they get home, they're like, where's Jesus? It wasn't sin. He was doing the work his father had called him to do, right? He was learning. He was in the temple. And then we see his loving care for him at the very end of his life. He's on the cross and he stops to say what to John? Like, paraphrase it, but you guys know. What does he do?
Take care of my mother. Yeah.
Yeah. This is now your mother. This is now your son. He stops in that moment of agony to make sure that his mother is cared for. So he's treating her still. He is her savior, but he's also saying, this is now your son, right? There's a new relationship. There's a new earthly son. I'm causing you to see a difference here because now you're just going to look to me as your savior. And by his grace and providence, he did. So there was a real difference between her relationship to him as her son, where she did raise him, and he honored her in his youth as his mother. We know that for sure because the fifth commandment says, honor your father and mother. And there's no word that he didn't other than we know he didn't sin. So if he was without sin, he honored her in his youth as his mother. But that relationship changed as he got older and entered his public ministry. And from then on, we should see him as her savior because she certainly did. So there is a difference there. And then that's really all I'm going to touch on about their relationship. But this chapter covers much more of it if you wanted to dive in a little bit more deeply. And then finally, I just wanted to spend a few minutes talking about her role in the church throughout history. And I am going to read directly out of this book because he sums it up so well. So MacArthur says in 12 Extraordinary Women, I'm on page 108, the first full paragraph says, various extra-biblical religious traditions and many superstitious minds have beatified Mary beyond what is reasonable, making her an object of religious veneration, imputing to her various titles and attributes that belong to God alone. So Mary didn't see herself that way. But others have put her in that place wrongly. I love that he says they've put her in a place beyond what is reasonable. We want to be reasonable people, right? Most people, if you ask them,
Do you want to be a reasonable person? They would probably say yes. Yet many of us are not reasonable in our culture, just like throughout history. There have been people who are not reasonable. So we just need to think rightly about who Mary is in the Word of God. So going back to MacArthur, he says, a long tradition of overzealous souls throughout history have wrongly exalted her to godlike status. Unfortunately, even in our own era, Mary, not Christ, is the central focus of worship and religious affection for millions. They think of her as more approachable and more sympathetic than Christ. What could be more far from the truth, right? Who could be more sympathetic than Christ, who died for us?
And was our creator.
And made us in his own image, exactly. So back to this, they revere her as the perfect Madonna, supposedly untouched by original sin, a perpetual virgin, and even co-redemptrix with Christ himself. Catholic dogma teaches that she was taken bodily to heaven, where she was crowned, quote, Queen of Heaven, end quote. Her role today, according to Catholic legend, is mediatory and intercessory. Therefore, multitudes direct their prayers to her instead of to God alone, as if Mary were omnipresent and omniscient. So he goes on a little bit, but we have to recognize this is unreasonable, and I'll show you why. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. And I'm going to read you a very brief passage, two verses, chapter 27 and 28. This is what Jesus said. This is why it is unreasonable. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, quote, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. She's talking about Mary, right? Blessed is your mom. And Jesus said, verse 28, but he said, okay, but, that coordinating conjunction which says, ooh, this is going to be contrary to that, right? But he said, quote, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Now, was Mary one of those women who heard the word of God and keep it?
Yeah.
Yes, she was. So she is in this mix. And Gabriel said she was highly favored, but he clearly says right here, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So yes, Mary is part of this group, and we see that in her submission to Christ in the scriptures. But this was, MacArthur says, on page 109, it says, his reply was a rebuke. He was rebuking that woman, saying, no. Do not call the one who gave birth to me blessed. Call the one who is following me, who is submitting to me, who has dedicated their life to me, call that person blessed, because they are the ones who are blessed, right? We are the ones, when we have fallen humbly on our knees before Christ and committed our lives to him, submitted fully to his authority over our lives, we call him not just Savior, but we call him Lord of our lives. We are the ones who are blessed. We've received grace. Doesn't mean we're not sinful. Mary was a sinner just like me. Different than me, but just like me, right? Mary's calling in life was the only calling that's ever come just like that. But she was still a sinner. And God has a calling for you, each and every one of you. This, remember the subtitle of the book, 12 Extraordinary Women? How God shaped women of the Bible and what he wants to do with you. So what does he want to do with you? What does he want to do with me? And will my response be as Mary's was? Let it be to me as you have said, right? I am a servant of the Lord. And when we catch ourselves not in that place, we got to repent, right? We got to turn around immediately, walk away from our sin and head back toward the cross, right? Get to the foot of the cross, confess our sin, repent from it, and move on. So it it just makes me think of, like, you know, when you teach, if you've ever, like, taught little kids. When I taught at Vacation Bible School to the kindergarten second graders, and we, like, teach them about repentance, we actually, like, physically with our bodies, we're running in one direction, running, and then we realize it's, God says don't do that. So we turn 180 degrees and we run the other direction to the foot of the cross, right? Like, just have that visual in your mind. And so Jesus says, this is the other thing that, like, struck me this week just about, like, that connection to VBS. Jesus says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And we always tell the kids at VBS, when God says it, that settles it. Mm-hmm. And that's it, right? It's settled right there. So if someone you love is praying to Mary, pray about how to bring this passage before their eyes, before their attention. And God clearly showed me someone this week, someone who I love very dearly. You know, and I remember when we first met this person, we were talking about gardens, and there's a statue of, I don't know which patron saint is the one of gardens, but there's a statue in their garden like this, and, you know, my little six-year-old is, like, right in front of them, like, Mommy, who's that statue in the garden? I'm like, I don't really know. And so she explained it to him, and then we went home and I re-explained it to him, and, you know, but it's good, you know, and it just gives him a heart for her. As he's gotten older, he has more of a heart for her as well. Because there's false beliefs there. So, yes.
There's another verse that comes to my mind, and that's the one that says there's only one mediator between God and man, and
yes,
that's Jesus Christ. And having been raised in the Catholic Church, when God saved me in my early 30s, and I started reading scripture, he started showing me things that debunked, and that was one of them.
And I think he references that in here. It's in Hebrews. I think he references it maybe in this book, and I don't remember, but I just didn't jot it down. Thank you for adding that.
Because, you know, in the Catholic Church, they have all great saints, and then when I started reading the epistles...
Yes, there's one of gardens. Who knew?
I'm a saint?
Yeah.
Priest is another thing, you know?
Yes.
I
shared that with my friend, and she was like, wait, what?
Yeah. Well, and also it does say later on that Mary had other children.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Very clear.
It's very, very clear. So
yes. Yeah. She was not a perpetual virgin.
But
yes.
They, overall, Catholicism does not present the Word of God as infallible.
Right.
It's the Word of God plus tradition, and tradition trumps the Word of God.
If you want to further unpack Mary, I realize, like, we could have taken far more than 1 week, but I commend that to you once again. Give it a listen. So I do hope you'll spend some time meditating and maybe even praying through this and some of the other songs this week. I think it will be valuable. He wants us to see that nothing will be impossible with God. And when we truly believe this, we will respond as Mary did. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. And so let's pray. Father, I thank you for just yet another extraordinary woman of your word. Lord, I thank you for her response. And I thank you for unpacking that for us this week. I thank you for both the conviction and the encouragement that it brings, Lord. Mm-hmm. And I pray, Father, that each one here would be a woman who would say, I am your servant, Lord. Let it be done to me as you wish. And I pray that you would just give us open ears and open hearts as we go upstairs to hear what the pastor who will be preaching this morning has prepared for us. And just help us not to hear it and walk away and forget what we heard, Lord, but help us to keep examining it over and over in the scriptures, in our hearts, in our minds this week, so that we would apply the things that we are learning, Lord. That's ultimately the goal, is help us to be changed, and help us to be changed more into the image of your Son, Lord. And it's your name, in your name that we pray. Amen. Next week, we will be studying Anna, the faithful witness. So I hope that you will join us back for that.